Well, good evening. There we go. That was better. Still not great, but we're getting better every time. Yeah, that's all right. Plans are great. Make plans. All right, well, we want to welcome you out tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. It's great to have you. We are going to start with a couple announcements, then we'll dive into our series. We're continuing to talk about the topic of apologetics, which just means defending our faith. And so after announcements, we'll pray, and then I'll need a couple volunteers to help hand out clipboards and handouts and whatnot. So I know you guys are always so excited to help hand things out, so I'm just giving you a little bit of a precursor so you can start to get yourself amped up for that, all right? So a couple things I want to make sure you know about. Big event this Saturday. Harvest Hayride is this Saturday here at the church, 6 to 9. And so if you still want to sign up for something to bring, whatever food you'd like to bring, whatever food item, there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. You can sign up there to bring your family, friends, kids of all ages. Be here. We're talking to Steve. He's kind of looking at how that's going to all work. So really excited about that. There will be a bonfire as well. It's supposed to be kind of cooler Saturday, so going to have a lot of things going on. Same stuff going on in the fellowship hall here as far as the donut on a string, which we did that as just a joke one year, and I'm pretty sure every year kids are asking like weeks in advance, can I do the donut on a string thing? Like, sure, you can do that. We'll do possibly some pie eating contests or something like that. Just some fun things going on. So that'll be, again, 6 o'clock here at the church, absolutely free, no cost on that, so don't miss out on that. Also want to let you know, we have at the Welcome Center some calendars for 2025, if you'd like to grab one. Mirror Brothers in MLA City always drops those off to us, and so be sure to grab one tonight or Sunday if you would like. Also want to let you know, we have our men's prayer breakfast coming up on November 2nd, so just a little bit away. Make sure you make plans on attending that, guys. 8 a.m. is the time on that. If you'd like to come prepare food ahead of time, usually about 7, 7:15, the guys are coming out, so make sure you make a point of that. Also, just a reminder, we have our Hallelujah Quilters Craft Retreat. This is going on November 8th and 9th. It's a Friday and a Saturday. And so if you'd like to come to the whole weekend, Friday and Saturday, that's great. Maybe you just want to come on Friday, just come on Saturday. Whatever it looks like, that's open to you. Bring all your own stuff, and you can sign up at the Welcome Center. If you have any questions, you can see Renee Hoag, or you can give the office a call. We can give you more information. Also want to let you know, we have our Surviving the Holidays, which is our Grief Share Ministries kind of one-time event, helping those that have lost a loved one get through that difficult time of moving through Thanksgiving, Christmas, that holiday season. I've always said holidays are an amazing thing because they kind of make they heighten everything. So if you're really in a joyful time and Lord's blessing, it's heightened in that way. But if you're going through the loss of a loved one, that can be heightened as well. So we'd love to come alongside you and encourage you. Just the praise, just seeing the Lord bless our grief share ministry in the last 6 weeks, 7 weeks has been amazing. We had our board meeting up here Monday night when grief share was going on, and just walking by that room, it was so cool to see so many in there. And this session, we actually had to move them to a different room, the bigger Word of Life Junior Church room. So it's amazing to see how God is blessing that ministry. So keep praying for Julie and Lynn and Dale as they lead that, and pray for those that are a part of it. The Grief Share Surviving the Holidays is, again, a one-time session. It's going to be November 4th from 6 to 8, and you can give those guys a call or the office and let them know if you have questions. Impact Student Ministries has their annual Rake and Run, and this is, again, for students in 7th through 12th grade. No, you're fine. I was just like, where is that coming from? Lord? I didn't think the trumpet would sound like that. Okay. So Impact Student Ministries has their Rake and Run. This is kind of one of their annual service ministries. And so what the teens do is they're going to go into most likely MLA City. And as a group, they just kind of go through neighborhoods door to door, ask, hey, can we rake your lawn? If they say yes, it's just and run. They don't really run, but maybe some of them do. I don't know. But the idea is they're not doing it for pay. They're just doing it to be a blessing. So that's going to be Saturday, November 9th. So if you have children in the youth ministry, maybe grandchildren, make a note of that. Saturday, November 9th from 10 to 2 is a time on that. And I know Pastor Greg will be sending out an email as he does. If you don't get the emails, I know I get an email every Wednesday night, technically. I think he sends them out on Wednesday night that tells us kind of what the lesson was about that night, upcoming events, all those kind of things. So if you haven't been getting that and you are a parent or grandparent of a student and you would like to, just let Pastor Greg know and he can add you onto there, all right? Also want to let the ladies know, coming up on November 16th is the Days of Praise, which is a potluck to kind of go through and talk about being thankful for the devotional that's going to be out here on the lift table. And so if you go out there, there's a sign-up sheet, there's a booklet, everything you need is right there. And so there will also be a insert in the bulletin this Sunday that tells you all about it as well. So Saturday, November 16th at noon, right here at the church, all right? Let me check. Is there a cost on that? Nope. Okay. No cost on that. So sign up at the Welcome Center, and then be sure to grab one of the 12 days of thankful journals. I said devotionals, but it's more like a journal. But there you go. So grab one of those. Also, with the Impact Student Ministries, don't forget fruit baskets are going on. And so if you would like to sign up to bring something for the baskets, the student ministry, they do the fruit baskets every Thanksgiving time. And what it is they put together these baskets for widows and shut-ins that are connected with our church. And so you get to be a part of that by bringing things in that go into the baskets. So they're going to put these baskets together and deliver them. And so all donations are due by November 20th. All right. So if you go to the Welcome Center, you'll see a sign-up sheet there for that. All right. Also, don't forget, here in two Sundays, not this Sunday, but the next one, we have our International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're going to spend some time on Sunday morning praying about, praying for. So we want to come alongside them. Hebrews talks about remembering those who are in chains as though you are in chains with them. And that's what we want to do on that day, is to honor them and remember them and pray for them. And so that's going to be going on again, don't forget, November 3rd. All right? Whew, lots of stuff going on. So exciting. Pray you can be a part of it wherever the Lord allows you to be a part of it. Also want to let you know, just as a reminder, out here in the lobby, you're going to see we have our gospel cards. And so these are right out here where it says, what is the gospel? If you grab one of these, there's a QR code on there. Click that QR code. You can give this to anybody you'd like. It takes them to our website where they're going to hear a 2-minute video on what the gospel is. And then also there's a bunch of text, scripture and all of that explaining what the gospel is. So this is a great way to share the gospel with somebody. If you don't have time to really sit and go through it, you can give this to them. They click the QR code at their convenience. They can watch the video. They can read all about it. And then also on the back is a great way to invite people out to service. All of our stuff's on there, service times, website, all that stuff's on there as well. So grab one, grab five, grab 10, whatever works. Maybe you grab some and leave them on your desk at your office, whatever it might be. But it's a great way to get the word out for the gospel and invite people out to service. All right, so grab some tonight before you leave. Yes, Avi. There is I think on that actual page, it talks about contacting us if they have questions or if they made a decision. I believe they can click on there or email the church directly. So we would get information.
So if I can email somebody. Because, like, of course, would I have thoughts from all those cards you have in Atlantic City? No.
Sure, sure.
So, but I didn't meet people.
Okay.
Like, I want to email.
You want to send them that. Yeah. That's a TJ question. So after service, talk to TJ. Because it's a TJ question. So TJ is who you want to talk to about that. He's in the sound booth. But no, and saying that, I do want to say a huge thank you to TJ for putting this all together and stuff. We recorded this, I think so, super easy way to communicate the gospel. This is Kat. Any other questions about any upcoming events, activities? Yes, Kat. I think it's, when does it say they're assembling? So it doesn't say here when they're delivering them. It just says when the items are due. Usually it would be if the 20th, I'm not sure if the 20th is a Wednesday. When's the 20th? Does anyone know what the 20th is of November? It's a Wednesday, so it'd be that next Saturday. They usually assemble it then right after everything's due. So it's due on Wednesday. They'll assemble and deliver on the Saturday. So that's, I'm guessing. But again, that's a Pastor Greg question. So I like this deferring to other people thing. This is good. Somebody else should ask me a question. No. I know. Yeah. Delegation. Okay. Any other questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything like that? All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. And then we'll get everything handed out and jump into our devotion for the evening. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. And Lord, we thank you for just this opportunity to gather, to worship you, to be here together, Lord, as the body of Christ. And we praise you, Lord, for your church, a place that we can come and get into your word, grow by understanding your word, by the working of your spirit. Encourage one another through prayer, not only praying with, but also for one another. Here in a little bit, Lord, we're going to go to our group prayer time, and just to get to lift up those requests in that way is such a blessing, Lord, so thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we go through our time tonight, Lord, that you would be glorified and that our hearts and our minds would be lifted and encouraged. And Father, we thank you for all the ministries going on tonight. Lord, I've said it so many times and I'll continue to say it. I'm so thankful for a noisy church. I would rather have a noisy church than a quiet church any day. Because, Lord, a noisy church shows me and communicates to all of us that you're doing something in this generation. Parents that bring their children and grandchildren and entrust them into the ministry here, Lord. Leaders and small group leaders, youth group leaders, Lord. Student leaders that are ministering to kids and teens. And, Lord, it's all for your glory. And it's all to lead some to Christ and disciple others, Lord. And so, again, we just praise you for the opportunity you've given to us to minister in that way. I pray you'd bless all the ministries, be with those that are teaching the word tonight. Help the students to receive it, the kids to receive it. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us here as well. Father, again, we lift up tonight. It's all for you. Thank you for all of these upcoming events and activities. And again, we pray that each one would glorify you and for the purpose of your gospel going forth. Father, we thank you for all of this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I need a clipboard hander outer. That's probably not a word. And I need a handout hander outer. So who wants what? Oh, okay. There you go. Awesome. Pens. Yes. I need somebody to go get the pens from the Welcome Center and then hand them out. So who wants Zach? Can you, oh, Jeff's got it. Jeff. That little blue cup on the Welcome Center, Jeff. So everyone needs a handout. If you would like a clipboard, that's just helpful to have something hard to write on. So if you'd like one of those, Lynn's got you taken care of. Once you get what you need, or even beforehand, you can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 tonight. So if you need a handout, clipboard, make sure you get everything you need. Lynn's got the clipboards. If you ran out, Lynn, there are some more in the sound booth. Oh, Josh has got some. I need one clipboard up here. Julie, you need one?
Yeah.
One clipboard up here for Julie. If you need a pen, Jeff's got you with the pens. He's such a wonderful assistant. If you need a pen. I don't need one, thank you. But I appreciate the offer. All right, who needs a pen? He's coming around quick. Be ready. All right. Does everybody have what they need? All right. So Romans chapter 3, we're going to get to our text in just a few moments. We're going to be reading through verses 3 through 8 primarily. But we're going to give you guys some things that kind of really apply to other passages as well, other examples. But that's going to be kind of our main text for this evening. Everyone's got a handout? Good? Okay. Did you grab one for yourself? Okay. All right. And so as we mentioned before, on Wednesday nights, we just open it up. Whatever you want to talk about, I've had people recommend certain books of the Bible, certain topics, certain ideas, passages, and we just kind of walk through them as the Lord leads. And so quite a while ago, somebody asked if we can talk about apologetics. And so we kind of started that here again a few weeks ago. We've done some discussion here and gone through some handouts. We've watched some videos by Dr. Vodi Bakum explaining his view of apologetics, which I really, really like. And again, it sounds like a really big word, but it's really not hard to understand. He kind of teaches expository apologetics, which just means we start and end with Scripture. We bring Scripture out, and that's our basis for how we defend our faith. So many people think apologetics is about getting rid of the Bible and using something else to defend our faith. It's not really the best way to go about it. Because if we know Scripture is the way that faith is received and faith is matured, then we use Scripture, right? Romans 10:17, for by the word, right? Faith is, comes by the word of God. So we start with the word. We can use other things. We can use other aspects of archaeology, science, history, right? Different aspects of studying about the stars and creation and all of that. But those don't take the place of Scripture. And so we've been talking about that now for a few weeks. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about specifically how to answer objections to our faith. And so we'll start talking about that tonight. And then also what I want to do tonight that we haven't really been able to do the last couple of handouts is I've been giving you guys some discussion questions. And so on this handout, you have the discussions questions from the last two handouts. And so we're going to try to walk through those tonight. I'm going to specifically try to leave room for that, all right? So right at the very top of your handout there, this is a good review of what we've been talking about. We have defined apologetics as knowing what we believe. Now, note that, knowing what we believe, not so much knowing what others believe. You may study that. You may learn what other views are. But the key is we know what we believe, why we believe it. And remember, my pastor said, not a great definition of why you believe it. Right? My church says, my dad says, my mom always said, there needs to be something more than that. So it's what do we believe? Why do we believe it? And then being able to communicate that to others effectively. So I want to communicate that well. We talked about this last time. This view of apologetics is based on the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, and the sufficiency and authority of the Bible. So it's based on the inerrancy, which what does inerrancy mean? Without error. The infallibility, there's no flaws, there's nothing wrong in Scripture as far as a copy of God's word. It's inspired, it's sufficient. Man, we need to remember that. God's word is sufficient, right? Everything I need to know about God, how to know God, how to be saved, and how to live for him is recorded for me in Scripture. It's sufficient. And there's an authority to God's word. It's the authority over me. I submit to its authority. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible, and the Bible teaches us how to do that. So we submit to God the Father, and the Bible teaches us what does that look like. So we don't worship the Bible, but the Bible is the communication of the one that we do worship. And so we need to be willing to answer questions and objections. So often in church, I've had people tell me that they grew up in a church where questions were bad. You couldn't ask questions. Just be quiet. Just believe what we tell you. Don't question it. Don't challenge it. And this is not just true in maybe other denominations or other backgrounds. This is just true in a lot of churches. And that's not a good, healthy thing. Questions are so good. We have to ask questions. One of the best ways to learn is through questions. The difference, though, is we have to be willing to ask questions. And when the answers go against what we think it should be, but it's based in God's word, we take the answers. And so often we ask questions, we don't like the answer, so then we say, well, there's no answer. That's kind of common today. And so again, we go to God's word, we discover the answer. I don't know. It seems like God's word is kind of silent on that. But let's study together what God's word does say and see if we can come to a conclusion on this area that's not specifically spelled out in Scripture, word for word. So again, it's about a journey through growing and understanding. And that comes through answering objections and questions to our faith. We do this with our children. We do this with coworkers, family members, friends, right? So we talked about this before. And when Peter talks about how do we give an answer for the hope that lies in us, we do it graciously. We do it with respect. We're not cowarding back or, you know, kind of timid of it. No, we believe we have confidence in what we're saying, but we're doing it respectfully. We're not jerks for Jesus. That's the idea, right? So I want to look at Romans 3. And again, this is from Dr. Bauckham's book on expository apologetics. And I love the way he framed this. But I want to look at Romans 3 as some examples of how we can answer objections or questions about our faith. Okay, so these are principles we're going to draw from. And then in here a little bit, I'm going to give you guys and show you guys another video of an analogy that is used to try to not so much mock Christianity, but kind of point out a flaw in Christianity and then hear someone kind of refute that and hear how they do that. So you get to see a little bit of that as well. So Romans chapter 3, and in your notes there, you're going to see that first one. Paul gives answers to everyday questions. So number one, how does Paul give answers to everyday questions? He quotes Scripture. So one of the ways that Paul does this is he quotes scripture. This is giving book, chapter, and verse. Okay, that's how we would say it today. So I am going to ask for some volunteers. Love to get you guys involved. So Romans 3, 3 and 4. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Who would like to read that? Marshall? Awesome. Thank you, sir. Yep, whenever you're ready. Yep. Awesome, thank you. So we see what Paul's doing here. In verse 3, he's quoting a question. Now, some would say these questions are rhetorical, that these aren't real questions. Paul's just kind of using rhetorical literature to explain a point. It could be that. But I would also argue, based on Paul's writing in the book of Romans, these are most likely questions he's heard, objections he's heard. And so when he says in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe?" So there's a question. Someone may ask, hey, what if somebody doesn't believe in the gospel or trust in Christ? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does it make God's or the faith in God vain and empty? That's a question. So Paul responds with a very important phrase. He says, God forbid, and so on. And then right there he says, as it is written. What is that referring to? This is scripture. Right? This is written in God's word. We famously know Jesus' temptation with Satan when he was in the wilderness. What did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. He actually quoted from Deuteronomy. And as he's quoting those scriptures, he's using God's word to defend against temptation. So we use God's word to defend against temptation, which when you are tempted, start quoting verses in your mind. Well, but I don't know a lot of verses. Okay, great. So start memorizing God's word and hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Why is it knowing God's word keeps me from sinning against God? Because God's word gives me the power and the strength to overcome temptation. So that's part of it. But the other part of it is Paul saying, when there's an objection to the faith, or in this case, the very character or faith in God, the character of God, the nature of belief, we can use scripture to defend that. So again, this is giving book, chapter, and verse. And a lot of times we're going to do this. We're going to quote a verse back to somebody. We've said this before. Yeah, but they don't believe the Bible. They told me they don't believe the Bible. Okay, we're still going to quote scripture back to them if it's what's needed. But they don't believe the Bible. Great. We're still going to quote scripture back to them. The minute we as Christians have a conversation with somebody and they say, but I don't believe the Bible. And we go, okay, we surrendered the one source that we rely on the most. And we've gone, okay, you're right. Now I'm going to agree with your worldview and now let's you and I talk and I'll put my weapon away. And I've said this before. You guys have heard Dr. Bauckham say this before too in a previous video if you're with us. He said it's like two knights meeting on the battlefield. And one knight draws his sword. And the other knight says, you know what? I don't believe you have a sword. I don't think your sword is real. I don't think your sword is powerful. And Dr. Bauckham says that knight has one of two options. He sheaths his sword and he begins to tell the individual all the dangers of the sword, how it's real, what it's made of, how it can hurt him and harm him if he's not defending himself. He can spend hours explaining that. Or he cuts him. And by cutting him with his sword, he's proven to him what? It's real. And I love that Dr. Bauckham uses that analogy of saying, we have two options. Well, that's, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, we put it away and we try to defend it. Or we just use it as the sword that it is, right, to allow God to pierce and prick their heart. Now, again, we're not always going to do that, though, as far as quoting scripture. Number two, Paul doesn't only just quote scripture. He refers to biblical truths in general. He refers to biblical truths in general. So this is kind of referring to the overarching story of scripture. So verses 5 and 6 of Romans 3. Who'd like to read that for us? Verses 5 and 6 of Romans 3. Who'd like to read that? Okay, Lynn, thank you very much.
But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?
All right, thank you, ma'am. So what's Paul doing here? He's not quoting a specific verse per se, but he's referring to a biblical truth of God's word. This is who God is. I'm saying this as a man. I'm just kind of speaking common sense according to God's word. This is just truth. And so again, it's referring to biblical truth, not so much quoting book, chapter, and verse. So that's another way that we can answer questions or objections about the faith. I love this, quote from Dr. Bacham. It says, a commitment to this form of apologetics is not a commitment to quote book, chapter, and verse every time we make a statement or give an answer. So it's we don't have to necessarily quote a book, chapter, and verse. We can just refer to the general truth of Scripture. So that's another way we can respond to an objection. Again, still using God's word. Again, what does that mean we need to be knowing as followers of Christ who want to defend our faith and give an answer for the hope that lies in us? We need to know his word, and not just the New Testament. Because, and we'll talk about this at some point, so often atheists, agnostics, those that want to nitpick Christianity, one of their favorite strategies, and I'm not saying this in a degrading way, it's just what I've heard and seen, is they'll go to the law. And they'll start pulling out these random law verses. Well, wait, your Bible says this and your Bible says that. And as Christians, we're sitting there just like, it does? Wait, that's in there? I didn't know that was in there. Now, of course, there's going to be things that maybe you haven't read or studied. But it means we need to be doing extra diligent work to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? So we need to know God's word as well. You're not going to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. Pastor Nathan, I don't think he thinks he knows all the answers, maybe most of them, but we don't know all the answers, right? And that's the amazing thing is that we're all growing, we're all studying, we're all learning together. And when somebody asks you a question about God's word or quotes a verse to you and you go, in your mind, you're like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. It may not be, right? A lot of people think God helps those who help themselves. That ain't in there. Right? That's not in the Bible. But so many people think things like that are. So we need to be able to say, you know what? I've never personally read that. That's a great question. For example, the gospel, book, chapter, verse, right? That's a clear teaching of Scripture. Other areas we may refer to biblical truths in general. Number three, he also responds with, quote, I never said that. I never said that. When we are accused of believing something we do not believe or teach. So look at Romans 3, 7, and 8. One more volunteer that would like to read for us this evening. Aaron, thank you.
For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just.
Okay, so Paul uses some words there. He says, we've been slandered in this. So what's he saying? We never said this, but people are saying we're saying this. And so Paul was accused by some of preaching a message of grace that nullified the seriousness of the law. This is kind of the do whatever you want type salvation message. Basically, the question was framed like this. Since you believe this, then this must be what you believe and how you would carry it out. So they frame the question around, you believe this, and then they ask a question from that belief. The problem is, Paul says, we never said that. We don't believe that. So the question itself is framed on a false premise or a false starting point. And this leads to an important point when defending the faith. Some people are going to say, well, don't you Christians believe this? And then they ask a question attacking that belief. You can say back to them, no, Christianity does not believe that. That's not what God's word says. That's not what we believe. And I've had somebody tell me one time, things in various ways in our culture today, well, Christians hate these kind of people. Christians hate these people. And I love what the person said. I'm a Christian. I don't hate them. My church doesn't teach that. Where did you get that from? Again, we have these views that are said to be Christian views. They're not in God's word. They're not biblical. They're not even what Christians are teaching or believing, but they're just saying, oh, you believe this, so therefore this. And we can say, no. Number four, Paul responds with, I never said that. Number four, he calls out a dishonest question. He calls out a dishonest question. Either the asker of the question is being dishonest on purpose. That could be. They're trying to be misleading, or they do not realize their flaw in the question. And some of you that have, maybe you took debate class in college or high school, you've heard of this phrase of a straw man. It's much easier to knock over a straw man, think of a scarecrow, than a real man. And so what sometimes will happen is people will create this straw man of Christianity. And this is what Christians believe, and this is all of this. And then they attack the straw man, and they overcome it. They knock it over. They show how silly or foolish it is. And they go, ha-ha, I won. But they really didn't attack Christianity. They attacked what they created Christianity is. And this question, like they ask you a question, but the premise of the question is flawed. You can say, well, nope, I'm going to stop you right there. It sounds like you think we believe this, and that's leading to this question. We don't believe that. Don't get so caught up in answering the question that you forget to kind of address the foundation of the question. Does that make sense? Want to always go after that. Again, or they ask a question making assumptions about God or Christianity, then draw a conclusion from that false assumption. I want to show you guys an example of this. It's about a 4-minute video. This is from a guy, I've referenced him before. His name's Tim Barnett. He goes by, like on YouTube and Facebook, Mr. B. And he has his channels called Red Pen Logic. He does a lot with apologetics. He might even use a couple terms that you're not familiar with, but that's okay. But his whole thing is he will take like somebody on Instagram or TikTok or whatever, and somebody makes a video maybe criticizing Christianity or attacking a view that Christians hold or something like that. And he kind of listens to that, and then he refutes that person's argument. And kind of you get to hear the back and forth a little bit of like what this person says and then his response to that. Awesome resource. Anything by him is going to be great. He's really a solid guy. And so I'm going to watch this and listen to the analogy that the first guy uses and what assumptions he's making and then how Tim kind of refutes those assumptions. So check this out. Tim Barnett.
I'd like to talk about exclusivity of religion and specifically idolatry for a second. I was raised as evangelical Christian, and what I was taught was that you weren't supposed to have other gods before me. That's what God said. And then you had Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And what I thought that meant was that there was like a bunch of options, right? Like a grab bag. We're gonna have a bunch of these bottles of water, okay? And you had to make sure you had the right one. Muhammad or different kinds of bottles, possibly, you know, Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or whatever. You had all these different kinds of options. There was one bottle in particular that was the right one. Through time, though, I discovered that that view had some limitations to it. There were some issues that came up. For instance, if my God was just one bottle among lots of bottles, one God amongst lots of gods, isn't that kind of a small God? I thought God was supposed to be infinite. Secondly, what about the people who accidentally picked the wrong bottle? Are they really deserving of hell because they tried to find water somewhere else? If we think of this water bottle as Jesus, and we hear it saying, I am the water that will quench your thirst, the one water. Well, what if we mistook the bottle for the water? What if that's what idolatry is? What if in this bottle, the water was speaking?
If you're going to critique a view, it's important to accurately represent the view. In this video, former Christian music artist Michael Gunger offers an analogy that he thinks describes Christian exclusivism, the idea that faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. In Gunger's water bottle analogy, each water bottle represents a different religion. And just as there are many water bottles, there are many religions. But he says exclusivism teaches that only one water bottle, the one with the pink bow, is the right one. Unfortunately, Gunger's water bottle analogy is fundamentally flawed in at least two ways. First, his analogy assumes that all religions are fundamentally the same. Notice how while one water bottle has a superficial difference, a pink bow, they each contain the exact same thing, water. So if you were thirsty, it wouldn't really matter which water bottle you drank from. In fact, it would be absurd for someone to demand that you drink from the one with the pink bow. Ironically, this analogy is more accurately describing religious pluralism, the view that all religions are equally valid, than Christian exclusivism. This leads to the second fundamental flaw. the water bottle analogy fails to account for why to drink from the water bottle with the pink bow. So what would be a good analogy for Christian exclusivism? I'm glad you asked. Imagine a box of needles, and each needle contains a different solution, with only one containing insulin. Now, if you were diagnosed with type 1 juvenile diabetes, does it matter which needle you take? Absolutely. In fact, taking the wrong needle will have deadly consequences. In a similar way, we all have been diagnosed with a sin problem, and putting your trust in Jesus is the only cure. That's Christian exclusivism. Gunger also offers two challenges to the claim that Jesus is the only way. First, he says, if God was just one God among many gods, isn't that kind of a small God? I thought he was supposed to be infinite. Now, this tries to argue from an infinite God to an infinite number of ways to reach God. Some of you probably already see the problem. When theologians say God is infinite, they mean that certain attributes of God are without limit. They're using the word in a qualitative way. When we say that there's an infinite number of ways to reach God, we're using the word infinite in a quantitative way. So his reason relies on an equivocation of the word infinite, the words being used in two different ways. In addition, it just doesn't logically follow from an infinite God that there will be an infinite number of ways to be saved by God. That's a non sequitur. Moreover, the infinite God explicitly stated that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So there's that too. Second, Gunger says, what about the people who accidentally picked the wrong water bottle? Are they really deserving of hell because they tried to find water somewhere else? Because Gunger's faulty analogy misunderstands salvation, it also misunderstands sin. No one goes to hell because they accidentally picked the wrong religion. The reason people deserve God's judgment is because they have sinned against a holy God. Fortunately, God has provided a way of salvation for anyone who puts their trust in him.
So he has the red pen, red marker. His thing is called Red Pen Logic. You can tell he was probably a professor in logic. He takes the tweet and then he writes over it like he's correcting it with a red pen. So hence Red Pen Logic. And so he always picks up the red pen to correct the video. Great resource. He's got so many different videos he's responded to. And so this one was a great one because it talks about Gunger's wrong assumptions, right, at the very beginning of his analogy, which led to what? Wrong assumptions about salvation, about sin. And that question he phrased, if they pick the wrong religion, do they really deserve hell? What are we looking at? Human understanding. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, come on, what does it matter? As long as they're sincere. And so we start to think humanity starts to think that way. But again, we can't tell God what's fair. God has already declared this is right and this is wrong. My way, no way, right? So I love that analogy that he kind of walks through that. So we must be willing to answer questions, but do so effectively, okay? So we hear the questioner. We respect them. Don't dismiss them. If somebody's asking you a question, don't interrupt them. Just because you know what they're going to ask or you think you know what they're going to ask and you can answer it really quick, don't just go, oh, let me stop you right there and then answer their question. You're not giving them value. You're not showing them that you want to know them and hear them. It might be the same question you've heard 100 times. Listen to them. Because right now there's a movement called deconstruction, and it's basically a lot of people who grew up in evangelical churches or faith-based churches, biblical churches, that had lots of questions that felt like they were never answered and are using that as an excuse to walk away from the faith. And so when someone asks those questions, and a lot of those testimonies say, I tried to ask questions and I was shut down. I tried to ask questions and nobody listened to me. Now that could be their perception, but sometimes that's even true. So we want to hear their questions. I want to give you one quote from Dr. Bauckham, and then this is in your notes, I believe. And then we'll go through some discussion questions, all right? So I love how Dr. Bauckham kind of summarized all of this. The Apostle Paul, answering those objections, he said this, got to the gospel. He also did so in a cogent, winsome, conversational manner. However, he did not always use the exact same methods. So it's going to be different. If you're talking to somebody at your workplace that grew up in the Christian home, knows the Bible, knows God's word, heard the gospel before, and they have a question, guess what? One of the things you can do is you can start quoting scripture. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, I remember that verse. Yeah, I was taught that in Sunday school. You're talking to somebody who has no religious background, no church background, no gospel, no nothing. You may not start right with Scripture. You might start with more of the general understanding of these truths and move to Scripture. But the key is we always get to the gospel. All right? So let's do this. I want to get to these discussion questions. You've had a few weeks to take them home. I'm sure all of you did it as homework the last couple of weeks because you're so excited about it. You couldn't wait to get home and answer these questions. You're like, please give us more homework. So, but I'd love to open it up. So I'm just going to ask the question. We'll get some comments and some thoughts. We'll try to go quickly because we're almost out of time. So I'm going to take just a few minutes to do that. All right? So this is kind of, again, summarizing even what we talked about a few weeks ago. So why do you think most Christians... and this is not to knock anyone. This is just part of what we see in Christianity today. Why do you think most Christians are fearful to give an answer for the hope that is within them? Why do you think that could be that a lot of Christians, or maybe most Christians or some Christians, maybe are fearful to do what Peter says, to give that answer for the hope that lies in us? Go ahead. You guys can just start giving me some answers. Yep. I love that. Two things she said. They feel ill-equipped, right? We always feel like we don't know enough. And they might get a negative response. So I start to share, they come back with something negative, and I don't know what to do, okay? Or I feel knocked down. Oh, that didn't go so well, right? Like I failed, I blew it, okay? Yeah, so ill-equipped and may get a negative response, absolutely. Anyone else on that? Thoughts on that? Yeah, Marshall. Okay. Okay, afraid to test their own faith. And what was the last part? Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Okay, so when I start sharing, I'm going to get questions, and that means I'm going to be challenged in my faith, what I believe and why I believe it, and maybe I'm not so rock solid like I thought I was. Great point. Yep. Anyone else? Quickly. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Fearful they may lose that relationship. Great segue. I didn't even tell him to do that. That's just perfect. Look at number two. How does, he knew, I better know where he's going with this. I'll help him out. Number two, how does my vertical, and this was from that first video we watched, how does my vertical relationship with God affect my horizontal love relationship with others? Now, summary for those that weren't with us, Dr. Bauckham pointed out that the vertical relationship with God, love the Lord your God with, I'm summarizing all of you, right? And then love my neighbor as myself. If I don't start vertical, I'll never start this way or have this love relationship right. If I'm down here and focused on just this, how to please others, how to please myself, and I'm not acknowledging the vertical, I'm going to lose in the end. Right? He actually said, I'm turning relationships into idols because I want what I get from you more than what I'm getting from God or to honor God or glorify God. Right? So in that same way, we share our faith. I may lose a friendship. I might lose a relationship. So in that context, how does my vertical love relationship with God affect my horizontal love relationship with others? What do you think?
If I'm not in a relationship with God where I'm seeking him and his will and direction, I'm going to struggle to love others or even recognize how precious I am to them.
Okay. If I'm not in right relationship with God, right, through Christ, I'm going to struggle to love others. And I love what you said at the end there, Lynn. I'm going to not realize how precious I am to the Lord, how valid the horizontal. I think it very much does. It gives us confidence. Okay. Strengthens or separates, depending, yeah. Yes. Yep. If we're loving God the way we should and we're in that right relationship, we're going to be able to love others and come from a position of love first, right? Any other thoughts on that? How the vertical love relationship with God affects my horizontal?
It's not loving. It's not.
Yes. Yep. Which sometimes mean, what we talked about in the first video, having that confrontational conversation. Like, confrontation is okay because I love them so much. This is going to be hard for them to hear. It might upset them. They might get defensive. I mean, none of us really want to be told we're sinners. We all know it's true. We don't want to hear somebody else tell us, though. And so when we do those things, that's going to be confrontational. But if I love them as I should, I'm going to be okay with going through that. I'm going to be okay going through that awkwardness or that conflict of confrontation to share the gospel, right? Number three, we are who we are. And this is from, I believe this was the last video. We are who we are because of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. How does that truth comfort you and I in this life? We are who we are because of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. How does that truth comfort you in this life? Any thoughts on that? Okay, yeah. Utmost importance is my relationship with Christ. So if others don't accept me, that's okay because I'm in Christ. I know who I am in Christ, and that's the most important relationship I have. Any other thoughts on that? That's great. Because he's already done everything that we needed on the cross, he's already given us all that we need, right? He's given us the comforter. He is the comforter. We have confidence to go out and do what he's called us to do, right? Because he's done everything for us through the cross. Absolutely. Yeah, Dennis. Sure. Amen. Yeah. Being a child of the King, right? There's hope, right? Number four, and I'll try to hear you guys as best I can. The screaming started. But again, we're praising the Lord for a noisy church. So Dr. Bauckham said that our holiness as a people of God sets us apart, but in so doing brings suffering. So first, do you agree? And would you guys say you agree with that? That our holiness, as we walk with Christ, as a people of God, sets us apart, but in so doing, brings suffering in this world. Would you agree with that? We're going to talk about it on November 3rd, right? It's very much so, very much so. Does that trouble you or comfort you? Yes. Yes, to both, right? What do you think? Does it trouble you, comfort you, or as Rick said, both? Because it could be both. Right? At times and situations. How does it comfort us? We understand the troubling part, but how does it comfort us? Avi. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yep. I love that. They're rejecting his message, his gospel. You're not suffering for doing evil, right? As Peter says, don't suffer in that regard. Don't be persecuted for that regard. But if you're persecuted for Christ, man, we rejoice, right? Because we're actually partnering with Jesus in his suffering. And if we partner with him in his suffering, right, how else will we be partnered with him in his resurrection and we'll rise up again, right? Any other thoughts on that? Marshall. Oh, yes. Yep. Yep. James 1 talks about that. Romans 5 talks about that same idea, that God is working in that time of trial and tribulation and persecution. He's creating more endurance, patience, strength, right? Absolutely. 100%. Britt. Yeah. Yep. I'm not going to suffer anything that he hasn't already suffered in a greater way. Right? So I know he's gone through it, right? Dennis. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Sure. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. We don't want to go through difficult times and problems and difficult situations, but God will use it for his glory and our blessing, right, to grow us through that. Number five, and we'll go real quick here, these last two. I know it's getting loud over there. What does modern evangelism leave out? Why is that the case, and how should we share our faith? So real quick, what is one thing that, some of the things that modern evangelism leaves out?
Love.
Sin. What?
Love.
Love, yeah. Because by not telling them the truth, we're not loving them, right? The cross, we don't talk about the cross. The blood of Christ, we don't talk about that. One way, right? The salvation message is not about giving you a better life. It's not about fulfilling your dreams. It's about you're dead, destitute, afflicted. You have nothing to offer God, and he quickened you and made you alive, Ephesians 2, right? And then how should we share our faith? As boldly and as honestly as possible, right? Number six, it's almost as though Peter is saying from the passage we looked at where we get the word apologetics from, it's almost as though Peter is saying that apologetics is about suffering rightly. How can we apply this to our lives? When we go through difficult seasons and we feel like we're being persecuted for our faith, we do it in Christ and we testify to the goodness of the Lord. We don't complain. I've always said, now we will complain at times, as Dennis said, we all have those moments, but I love Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. That was the last thing that Paul wrote before he was beheaded for his faith. And nowhere in that letter will you find him complaining, whining. He's in prison, most likely the Mamertine prison in Rome. And the Mamertine prison, if you've never seen anything about this, literally it's like a dungeon. There's a hole in a floor and they would cast people down into this hole. Probably about 12 feet down was the floor, maybe 15 feet down was the floor. And then he would be chained to a pillar with a Roman guard down there as well. And so he was in that horrible situation, that dank, dark, nasty dungeon. And he writes to Timothy, I am ready to be poured out for the faith. I have run my race. I have finished my course. And he only encourages Timothy in the faith. All right, well, let's do this. I hope this has been beneficial to you guys and encouragement to you. We are going to pray. As I said last week, if you would like to, you can. But you can just leave clipboards and everything right where they are. We'll get everything later. I'd like to get to prayer. I don't want you missing out on getting to prayer because of that. We can always take care of that later. So we're going to pray. After we pray, ladies, if you'd like to join the ladies' prayer group, they're going to be down the hallway to your right, last room on your right in the nursing cry room. And then the guys, we're going to be at the all the way down at the other end of the building in the office, right in the big main office area. All right. So if you'd like to join us, you can. If you're not interested in joining us, that's totally fine. You're welcome to hang out here in the lobby, have some more dessert or coffee or whatnot, and the kids will be done at about 8:15. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for just this time that we can gather to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we talk about these things, Lord, that you'd give us the strength and the courage to know that we can go through this life, sharing our faith, giving an answer for the hope that lies in us, and showing that love practically for those that we come in contact with. Lord, we are all growing. We are all learning. There is no one in this room, myself included, that has all the answers. And Lord, the longer we're walking with Christ, we may even develop more questions than answers. But Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word. We would devote ourselves to reading, to studying, and to be able to, by your grace and by the working of your spirit, to give an answer. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance the things that we've read, the things that we've studied. And again, it's not for our glory, but for yours. And so help us to walk in faith this week to give an answer for those that ask. And again, that you would be glorified. Father, we love you. Be with us as we go to prayer. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you guys are dismissed to prayer. Again, just leave everything right where it is. Go ahead and head to prayer. I don't want you to miss out on that. And we'll get all that later. Did you?